God bless you. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for your presence that's with us right now.
Yes.
Thank you for the moving of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, you want to touch us, change us, draw us closer to yourself, strengthen our lives, do good things amongst us. We thank you that you're a good God. We believe that. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll give us ears to hear. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is a God that delights to pour out his blessing into our lives. Amen. He is a God that thrills to give us good things. The Word of God expresses so clearly, come on, prove me, put me to the test, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing so full that you'll not be able to contain it. That's the heart of God. He always gives in such a way that we're overwhelmed with his blessing. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall be given unto you. And so we have a God who is for us, a God that just delights to give us good things. And you know, the number one key that will unlock the blessings of God into our lives is the priority of a godly passion. We have a heart towards him. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and with all our strength. The priority of a godly passion. We can have all sorts of different priorities in life because life is busy. And we might have many different passions that excite us. Football, music, and all sorts of different hobbies. But you know, the number one key that will always unlock the blessing of God is found in one simple verse. And it expresses the priority of a godly passion. It's the verse, Psalm 37 and verse 4. And it says this, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That is a black and white, emphatic, clear-cut statement. That as our heart is towards him, he will pour out his blessings into our lives. Now, in Psalm 37, verse 4, I want you to notice three things, just by way of introduction, that are absolutely essential if we're to have that priority of a godly passion. The first thing to notice is relationship. Relationship. Do you notice the word in Psalm 37, 4? Delight. Delight. We're not talking about a sense of obligation, a religious duty, a feeling that we've got to go to meetings just to please everyone. The very word delight speaks of something that is exciting, something that is fulfilling, something that we're glad to do. Delight. In fact, in Psalm 42 and verse 1, it says, as the deer pants for the waters, so longs my soul for thee, O God. In every relationship, there must be that essence of delight, of thrill, of excitement. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, the psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord today. And do you notice that gladness, that excitement, that delight was even before he got to the house of God. It was just the invitation. Are you coming to the church tonight? Are you coming to the meeting tonight? I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord today. You ask some people, are you coming to the meeting tonight? Oh, I'm a bit tired. Oh, I'm not feeling quite so well. I've got other things to do. But here is this delight when we know we're going to meet God. We know God is going to pour out his blessing upon us. We know his heart is towards us. I was glad there is a delight at the very prospect, the thought of going to the house of the Lord. So the first thing that's essential is relationship, delight. But the next thing to notice in Psalm 37 and verse 4 is responsibility. Delight yourself. Delight yourself in the Lord. No one else can do it for you, and you cannot do it for anyone else. Essentially, it's a DIY job. We've got to take that responsibility, irrespective of our feelings and our circumstances, to delight ourselves in the Lord. Let's face it, we don't always feel like coming along to the meeting. We don't always feel like reading our Bible or praying. We don't always feel like shouting hallelujah. All sorts of things are going on in our life and pressures come upon us. But we've got a responsibility not to rob God. If we're to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, if our heart is towards Him, there will be times when we don't feel as though we want to do it. But there's a responsibility involved in every relationship. Psalm 16, verse 8 and 9. The psalmist says, I keep the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My soul rejoices. My body also dwells secure. But you see, he takes that responsibility. I keep the Lord always before me. And it's that sense of responsibility that causes us to do what we know to be right, even though it's not always easy to do that. Again, in Psalm 34 and verse 1, the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's a choice. It's a commitment. And we can't rely on other people to do that. We've got to come with that sense of wholehearted desire to take that responsibility of pleasing God. But the third thing to notice in Psalm 37 and verse 4, not just relationship, not just responsibility, but look, we've got reassurance. And we all need reassurance at some time or other. Doubts come in, don't they? Yeah. You know, pressures come, battles are there, all manner of difficulties are encountered. And sometimes we can find ourselves doubting the promises of God, doubting the presence of God, doubting the purposes of God. Sometimes we can find ourselves wavering with two minds because we're not sure, God, where are you in this situation? God, why have you allowed things to happen in the way that they have? And we all need that reassurance that God says what He means, He means what He says, and He will do what He says He'll do. And so look at the reassurance in Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. God has made a promise. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, or the son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said and will He not do it? Or has He spoken and will it not come to pass? God has committed Himself. The moment He's spoken His word, the moment He's sent it out to us, He's already committed Himself to bring it to pass. He says that if we will delight ourselves in Him, He will give us the desires of our heart. Do you notice it's in the plural? We're not talking about God giving you the desire of your heart. The Word of God is in the plural. That's the generosity. That's the goodness. That's the fullness of the blessing that He wants us to experience. We've got all manner of different desires here tonight, I'm sure. Different needs, different longings, achings of our heart that we're just wanting God to bring a breakthrough. Wanting God to move and do something. And when we delight ourselves in Him, He promises to give us the desires of our heart. In fact, in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, God simply says, call unto me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and marvelous things that you know not of. There's so much more for this church to experience. There's so much more for you and I to move into and make our own. The Bible says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. There's so much more. And God is saying that if we will call unto Him, He wants us to have that reassurance. He will give us the desires of our heart. God wants to build this church. He wants to strengthen the testimony of this church. He wants to cause this church to make a greater impact in the community. And God wants to do that more than you want to do it. More than any of us want to do it. God is intent on doing that. And he's looking for a people that will have that priority of a godly passion and will put him first and commit themselves to his purposes and begin to see him move in the most extraordinary way. Now let me show you someone in the Bible that had this priority of a godly passion. Let me show you this extraordinary man here. And he experienced the fullness of the blessing of God in his life simply because he had that key that was found in Psalm 37 verse 4, to delight himself in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 3, it's so clearly expressed here. Philippians 3 begins like this. And I want you to just feel the passion, feel the love, feel the priority that Paul is expressing here in Philippians 3, starting at verse 3. For we are of the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, then I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as dung, in all that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Oh, that I might know him and know the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I do press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here is a man that is passionately in love with Jesus and is not the least bit embarrassed to express it. Here is someone that is totally committed to the cause of Christ and he wants the world to know about it. Same man who said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to everyone that believes. Do you know, when you're not ashamed of Jesus, he'll never be ashamed of you. But you're not ashamed to express yourself, to bare your heart, to fall down on your knees, to express that adoration of love to him. You begin to experience the power of God in the most extraordinary, the most wonderful way. I'm sure you've heard of and you've seen people talking about the power of God in their life and the reality of Christ in their experience. And maybe you've pondered and thought, well, I wish I had that sort of passion. I wish I knew that sort of power. I wish I understood that sort of purpose for me. And do you know what we're talking about tonight is for every single one of us. That blessing of God that maketh rich and adds no sorrow. God wants us to walk in the fullness of the richness of the blessing of God. And so in that passage we've just read from Philippians 3, let me show you this hidden key that was found in Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. This hidden key is found right at the heart of all that Paul is expressing here in verse 10. Paul says, oh, all that I might know him and know the power of his resurrection. You see, the desire of his heart is to know the Lord. The result of that is the fullness of the blessing of the power of the resurrection. It's extraordinary, isn't it, that Paul should express such a priority, that this should be his all-consuming desire, because surely there was no one that knew the Lord better than Paul. I mean, he'd been taken up to the third heaven. He'd seen mysteries in the Spirit. He'd had that dramatic Damascus Road experience that turned him from a murderer to a missionary. He knew the Lord. But here his heart is just reaching out, saying, "Oh God, I want to know you and know the power of your resurrection." Now, the power of the resurrection is vital for every Christian. We need to live in the fullness of the power of the resurrection. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in us. And we need to experience its power every day. The power to work miracles. The power to release from bondage. The power to communicate the gospel. The power to have that sense of meaning and purpose in life. But you know, there's an important order here in verse 10. And if you get the divine order wrong, you don't experience the right results. Paul is saying, "Lord, I want to know you and know the power of your resurrection." That there's so many people today that are chasing the power, and so few that are willing to get to grips with knowing the person. But can you see that the power comes out of knowing the person, not the other way around? We can chase experience and we can chase manifestations and we can chase the latest wind of doctrine and exciting things going on around the church. And it'll always last for a moment and it'll disappear. But when we know him and we're intent on knowing him better than we know him at the moment, we begin to experience such an extraordinary sense of resurrection power surging through our very being. "I want to know you and know the power of your resurrection." It's exactly the same principle that Daniel speaks of in Daniel 10 verse 32. "Those people that do know their God, they shall be strong and do great exploits." Do you notice the strength and the great exploits come out of knowing God, not the other way around? And the greater our longing to go deeper, to enter into a more meaningful, intimate relationship, the greater that is, the greater the measure of that power that there'll be, the fullness of the blessing of God in our lives. Now, let me show you three simple things then in Philippians chapter 3 that enable us to know the Lord better than we know him at the moment. I believe one of the major problems today in the church is that people are just content to experience what they have of God, you know, and some people feel, well, that's all there is of God to experience. But I want you to know that God, until he fills our life, until we're overflowing, until we have experienced the wonder of the glory of his greatness moving within us, that we still need to be reaching out and asking God to do more in our lives. But these three simple steps in Philippians chapter 3, and with them, you'll notice that there's three obstacles. There's three stumbling blocks that will try to prevent you knowing the Lord better than you know him at the moment. The first step then, we must have a dependence on Christ alone. In verse 3, Paul says, "For we're of the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Here we have a Christ-centered life. His all-consuming desire is for Christ to be at the very heart of everything. We can so easily get distracted nowadays. So easily find ourselves going down wrong paths and listening to wrong doctrine. You will never go astray if Christ is the center of everything for you. This church will never go astray if Christ is the center of the church. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know him. That's the most important thing. I want to know him better than I know him at the moment. And it comes from having that dependence on Christ alone. Now, the stumbling block is this. The thing that's going to try and prevent us going deeper and knowing the Lord better than we know him at the moment is putting confidence in the flesh. Paul says, I am of the true circumcision, worship God in spirit, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. You see, the moment we put confidence in what we can do, the moment we try to be the answer to our own problems, the moment we try to satisfy ourselves, then there's always frustration and there's always disappointment. And the temptation to every Christian is to put confidence in their intellect, in their the way that they perceive things and view things and their ability to put confidence in themselves. When we consider Paul here, can you see that Paul had got an immense amount of things that he could have been confident about as far as himself was concerned? He was an outstanding man, quite apart from Jesus Christ. Look further down here. He describes, first of all, he's saying, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, I am a Hebrew born of Hebrews. So he came from good family stock. He had a good family tree. He could have been proud of his family tree. Then he goes on to say, as to the law, I am a Pharisee. That meant that he could dot every I, cross every T. He knew the letter of the law. He was a leading teacher of the law. And so he could have been understandably proud in the fact that he knew the law. And then his moral integrity. Look at this. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I am blameless. I believe he meant that. He was a God-fearing man. He was misguided in many things, but as best as he knew how to, he was living a godly life. And so he could have been proud in all that. But then he goes on to say, whatever I've got, whatever I've achieved, whatever I've done, it's meaningless compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count it as dung. All the attributes that he had a fine intellect, he had a tremendous enthusiasm naturally of himself. But all the good that there was in him, I count it as dung compared to the importance of knowing Christ. Now I wonder this evening, whether you've got confidence in the flesh or you've got a dependence on Christ alone, there's a very simple way that you can discover that. Two simple things. We find where our dependence is, first of all, in how we manage our problems, and secondly, in how we make time for God. The person that has got confidence in the flesh, when they are faced with a problem and a crisis, and let's understand that we all get problems, don't we? We all face trouble and we all will experience a crisis. A person that's got confidence in their flesh, their immediate reaction will be to struggle and strive in their own ability. Try to be the answer to their own problem. They feel that the answer lies within themselves. But the person that's got a dependence on Christ alone, when that problem comes, when that bad news hits, when that crisis confronts them, their first reaction is to cast their burden upon the Lord. It is to begin to look to God, set their mind upon him. It is to call out to him. And the interesting thing is, it's the way that we initially respond. Our first reaction to a crisis shows where the level of our relationship with God is. Some people will always respond, oh, why does this always happen to me? I don't know what I'm going to do. There's no way out of this situation. And they get so downcast, they get so negative. But the person that's got a dependence on Christ, do you know the Bible says, he will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him. So there will be battles in life, as you've been looking at recently in some teaching series. There will be battles that we'll all face. But those battles reveal where we are in our relationship with God. They reveal the depth of our intimacy with the Lord. And so the person that is battling in their own strength and battling to try and keep their head above water has got confidence in themselves, in the flesh. But the person that's standing strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, they're looking to Jesus in that battle. Their confidence is in Christ alone. The second way you see where your confidence is, not just in how you manage your problems, but in how you make time for God. And we've got to make time. It doesn't just happen, does it? We've all got the same amount of hours in the day, and we've all got busy lives, but unless we discipline ourselves and make time to read his word, to come before him in prayer, to stop and be still, and just to be alone in his presence, unless we make time, we'll find it impossible. The person that's got confidence in the flesh will always be too busy, always find that it's not something that they're able to do. Someone that's got confidence in Christ alone, they won't be able to begin a day, go through a day, end a day without coming before the Lord and seeking him and having that dependence upon him in their relationship. So here is Paul saying, my confidence isn't in me because of the priority of my godly passion. I have a dependence on Christ alone. The second thing that's necessary to know the Lord better than we know him at the moment, to experience the fullness of the blessing of God, is found in verse 12. A determination to press on. A determination to press in to everything that God has got for us. Verse 12. Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I do press on to make it my own. It's like that old chorus says, the Lord has given the land of good things. I will press in and I will make it mine. It takes an act of the will, a resolve of the heart, a discipline of the mind to move into a closer relationship with God. That whole hearted expression of love. Here we come to the second stumbling block, the second thing that's going to try and be a hindrance and prevent you knowing God in a deeper, more meaningful way. The first was confidence in the flesh. The second now is complacency, that sort of half-heartedness. Do you know the Bible says that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. Notice the word many. We're not talking about a few Christians in the church. No, many people. In fact, dare I say it, the majority. When we're talking about many, the love of many will grow cold. Yeah. And that's why God wants us to be on fire for him, with a passion in our heart for him, pressing into everything that he's got for us, so that we stand out, we're a beacon of hope amongst the darkness of despair that is in our community and our society. We're an example to others in the church because we're on fire for God. People begin to get excited. They begin to get stirred up themselves. It's so easy to let the apathy in a church begin to affect us rather than ourselves affecting the apathy in the church. And you know, apathy in the church soon spreads. The church at Ephesus was a church that were doing good works. They were doing everything right. The church at Ephesus couldn't be faulted as far as their efforts were concerned. But the Lord said, I've got this against you. You've lost your first love. Lost your first love. That thrill, that excitement, that delight we spoke of earlier on, that contentment that used to be there. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And you can see it in the tone of people's voices. You can see it in the sparkle in people's eyes. You can see it in the brightness on a person's face when that enthusiasm and that passion's there. But it's equally true, isn't it? You can see it when it's not there. Yeah. It's as though the light has gone out. It's as though there isn't the emotion there. It's almost as though people are just going through the motions. Again, in the last days, the Bible says there'll be those that have the form of godliness, but they'll be denying the power thereof. And so they look as though they're religious, they look as though they're doing good things, they look as though they're going through the motions, but the power pulsating within us of a passion for Christ is so important. So Paul is saying here, and there was nobody more passionate, more zealous than him, he was saying, I've not yet arrived, I'm not yet perfect, but I am pressing on. He was wanting to move in and lay hold of all that God had got for him. Tremendous blessings as you go through the teaching of the blessing series, having looked at the battles, tremendous blessings that God has got for us. But unless we say of our own heart, I will press in and I will make it mine. Yes. Unless we do something about it to lay hold of that, then we'll just stay in a place. It's like sitting outside of the promised land. Where you've got some that'll say, I will go in and I'll make it mine. Some just sit outside of the fullness and they look on. It's not long if you sit outside of the fullness of God's blessing, if you're looking on as an observer, it's not long before you begin to find fault, complain, begin to get negative and critical. But if you're moving with the flow, the Spirit of God is moving in your heart, you're moving together as one, it's then we stand shoulder to shoulder. We bear one another's burdens. We're in it together. We're moving forward against the enemy. And God wants us to be a people that refuse to allow complacency to come into our lives. If ever there was someone it could be understood if complacency had come into his life, it was Paul. You see, the thing that brings complacency is discouragement, and disappointment, and disillusionment. And in all the battles that there are, and the pressures and the stresses of life, the trials and the difficulties, our joy begins to ebb away. Our enthusiasm begins to wane. But Paul didn't allow that to happen in his life. Although he was imprisoned, he was beaten up, he was falsely accused. So much injustice was going on. He had good cause to complain. But no, he was pressing on into the fullness of the blessing of God. Somebody once said that spiritual fulfillment comes in the exact proportion to the intensity of our desire. I believe that's so true. That's why Jesus said that when we hunger and thirst, we shall be filled. And so the table's spread before us. He's brought us into a banquet in-house. His banner over us is love. He's spread a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And it's for us to go up and take from that table and to enjoy those blessings and to receive all that Jesus has provided for our lives. And the last one is this then, to know the Lord better than we know him at the moment, not just a dependence on Christ alone, not just a determination to press in and to press on into the fullness of God's blessing. The third thing is deliverance from the past. Do you know, for many Christians, the past is like a ball and chain around their legs. And as they're trying to run the race that's set before them, they're always held back by the past. There's no question of doubt that past events can have a present day effect upon people. Past hurts, past trauma, past disappointments, past failure, past regrets. Two of the saddest words in the English language are the words, if only. If only I hadn't made that decision. If only I hadn't reacted in that way. If only I had the opportunity to do things differently. We can't live with regrets from the past or any sort of negatives from the past, because the devil will always use them. And so we come to the third stumbling block here. The first was confidence in the flesh. The second was complacency. The third stumbling block that will try and stop you knowing the Lord in a deeper, more meaningful way is condemnation. Where we feel condemned about our failure, condemned about our past, condemned about some issue that may go back many, many years. Do you know the good news is this? There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I mean, Paul himself said, the good that I would, do not do. And the very thing I hate is what I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Then he says, who can deliver me from this body of sin? And then his heart cries out, thank God Jesus can. And I want you to know Jesus can tonight. Jesus can tonight. Whatever it is that is trying to remind us of the past and hold on to us from the past, Jesus can set us free. Jesus can release us from the things that try to affect our past. Now, if ever there was a person that could have been hindered by his past, it was surely Paul. He was a persecutor of the Christian faith. He hated Christians. He murdered Christians. He imprisoned Christians. Imagine if that past was hanging over you like a dark cloud. You could never go on and be effective and never go on and be all that God wants you to be. You won't ever have a past like the Apostle Paul. But Paul found deliverance from his past because his focus was not on himself. He wasn't focused on the people that had hurt him. He wasn't focused on some event that had taken place in his past. He was focused on Jesus Christ. Look what he says here. Verse 13, brethren, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the call, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Focus is so important. Vision is so important. We need to be focused on what lies ahead. We need to have a vision for what God has got for this church in these coming days. We cannot live off a past blessing. We cannot live off some past experience. We need God to do something that's going to affect us now and keep us pressing forward to the future. And so it's very important, the meeting that's coming up on, was it March the 4th? Second, as you're talking about building blocks, as you're talking about the vision of the church, as you're talking about the part that you can play in that. The greatest way we can be freed from our past is by being consumed with what lies ahead, being taken up. That doesn't mean burying your past. It doesn't mean sweeping your past under the carpet and just trying to get excited about what lies ahead. No, the only way we can deal with our past is by bringing it to the cross, asking Christ to set us free, acknowledging any part that we've played, any responsibility. We need to confess. But once we've done that, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to go forward in our Christian lives with a ball and chain around our legs. Do you know, God's called us to run the race that is set before us. There's a race that each one of us has to run. And because of Paul's determination to depend on Christ, to be determined to press in to all that God had got, to be delivered from his past, Paul went on to achieve the extraordinary things that he did. And he could end his life saying, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And I finished my course. And Jesus, I'm ready to meet you. Isn't that wonderful? That wherever we are, it doesn't matter age. Age is nothing, is it? You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know when you're going to be swept into the very presence of God. And God wants us to be a people that are ready at all times with that confidence in our heart that we have a priority that is more important to us than anything. It's a godly passion. That relationship, that responsibility, that reassurance is something God has given to us, that we might go on and be our very best for him. And so let's come before him tonight and say, Lord, just set me free. God, give me a passion to press on to what lies ahead. And Lord, take my life and make something very special of it for your glory. Let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, O God, that your heart is indeed towards us. We thank you, Lord, that you've loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you so much that you've got a plan and a purpose for this church and for each one of us individually. Lord, I pray tonight that you might just strengthen people, stir people up, bring people to that place of surrender where all that they want is to live for you. All that they want is to please you. And I pray, Lord, that if there is anything in any way holding them back, then, Lord, would you just reveal it to them. And I pray that even tonight will be a significant night where the past can be once and for all behind us, so that we might all press forward together to what lies ahead. Help us, Lord, we pray. Just reflect upon our passion and to have that priority to live for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let me say, as I always do, that if any want prayer, be glad to pray for you. Let's take the opportunity to really move on with God and experience more of the greatness that he's got for us. Wonder if we could just finish just conclude with, as the deer pants for the waters, so longs my soul for thee, O God. You're my friend and you are my brother. Even though you are a king, I want you more than any other. So much more than anything. Have we got that on the projector?
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
I want you more than gold or silver.
I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy.